Okay, briefly this morning, I want to take you to a few scriptures. We were in the Gospel of Mark, and we were in actually Mark chapter 9 this morning, but I'm going to take you to a couple of other passages. And in Mark 9, just after we know that Jesus came down off the mountain, he was glorified, the disciples saw him in his glory. He comes down and he heals the boy that had the demon possession. Things are amazing, I'm sure, for Peter and James and John, having seen him on the mountain and see him have that power to deliver. And as they departed, they passed through Galilee, Mark 9:30, and he did not want anyone to know it. I have to watch it now because I have to speak at Randy's speed this morning. My speed is a little faster. Just joking, Randy. So maybe I should say it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise the third day." But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. Now I want to stop for a moment and think, why didn't they understand it? Is it plain? And why were they afraid to ask him? Well, there's reasons for that. Because they didn't like what he had to say. Sometimes we don't like what comes our way. Sometimes we're confused. Have you ever been confused? And sometimes we're saying, why, God, are you doing things this way? Why is this happening in my life? Why are these circumstances coming towards me? And for them, they had an agenda in their mind, the way they wanted things to be. And it was a pretty clear agenda. We're going to discover a little bit of it this morning. But that agenda was that Jesus Christ was going to come. He was going to set up a big throne. And he was going to kick the Romans around. And he was going to make the Jewish nation great throughout the whole world. And that the disciples were going to be right up there with him. And they were looking forward to it. So when he comes along and he says this, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men and they will kill him," they never even, and after he's killed, he'll rise on the third day. The rising on the third day, they never even thought about that, because once they said, "You're going to kill me," once he told them that, where are their dreams now? Poof, gone. And friends, I want to challenge you today that God's way is the best way. I want to challenge you that God knows what he's doing, and that whatever circumstances he brings in life, he has a purpose and a plan in it. And sometimes those circumstances are not easy. They're difficult. Sometimes they're life-changing. Sometimes they're devastating. But God knows what he's doing. We can put our hand in his and trust him. That's what faith is. Faith is depending on God, trusting that he knows and that he has the future well in hand. If he really is God, and if he can see everything that is ever going to happen, can we not trust him? Can we not say, "Lord, I know that you hold tomorrow, and I know that you're holding my hand"? We're going to go through deep valleys. I went through the deepest valley I've ever gone through in the loss of my first wife. I couldn't fathom it, and yet God was there every step of the way. He brought me through the valley of the shadow of death. He took me through that. He took her home, and she rejoiced in going home to be with Jesus Christ. But was it easy? No. Did I ask God, "Why won't you heal her?" More than once. Did I cry to him? Absolutely. Was he gracious? Yes. He gave us 3 years when they said she had 3 months. He was very gracious in it all. But there was a time, and there's a time for all of us, is there not? There is. He knows the day, he knows the hour, but there is a place where we need to learn to submit to the will and the way of God, whether we like it or not. You see, three times, in chapter 8, Jesus told them this. In chapter 9, he tells them this. And in chapter 10, he tells them. Three times in this special time in Galilee when Jesus is taking this time to be with his disciples. You see, he says they departed from there, passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he taught his disciples. His purpose and his plan was to take them aside and spend time teaching them. But we can see that this was at the center of his teaching. Three separate times during this time in Galilee, he kept sharing this reality. We look in Mark chapter 8, And we've been here before, so we're not going to take too long. He began to teach them, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. So I want to look at the reaction of the disciples each time that he told them, this is the plan. Here's what Peter's reaction was. He rebuked Christ. Not so, Lord. This is not going to happen. Why? This is not in my plan. Okay? This is not in my plan, Jesus. And what did Jesus say when he turned around and looked at his disciples? He rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. And when he called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Here is the challenge. He told them, this is the plan. And God has no plan B here. Plan A was for him to die on that cross and rise from the dead. There couldn't be any other plan, friends, because no one here would ever see the gates of heaven if Christ had not died for your sins. And every plan that God has is his plan, and it's a good plan. If we could fall into line with his plans, even if we don't like the way things are going, even if we find circumstances difficult, even if it seems sometimes like we're banging our head against a wall, God knows what he's doing. Trust God. Trust God. He does know what he's doing. And so he says, we are called to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Now, the cross that we take up is none other than the cross of Christ. It means death to self. That's what the cross is about. It means it's not my life. It's not my will. It's not my way. God, it's all yours. Do you live like that? Do you think like that? That's God's call on your life. So that sometimes he takes us down different roads. Roads that we don't expect, as Leanne shared this morning. They had plans. And they planned to do this. They planned, but God had other plans. But they were good plans. The saving of one person. If God called you to go to some place and you spent all your life there and only one person was saved, would it be good enough? It would be. Because that one person is so valuable that God says the whole world doesn't compare to one soul. So whatever his plan is, it's good. Trust the Lord. Begin to look for the plan of God and to walk in the will and the way of God. That means it's not your life anymore. If you keep trying to run your own life, do things your own way, then there's something gone wrong here. If you're a Christian, you're to die to yourself. And if you're not a Christian, that's what God's calling you to. I just want to warn you. That's what he's calling. He's calling you to a life where it's no longer you, but it's Christ. And take that road and trust him with it. And then even in the most difficult holes, even in those hard places, there will be a sense of God. Even though you may not know what's going on and you'll be troubled. So that was his challenge that he gave them here. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's, they will find it. They will save it. Give yourself away to God. Trust him. Trust him with every circumstance. Trust him. If somebody offends you, trust God with that. Be filled with the life of God. Bring it to prayer. Trust him with that. Look for opportunity to bless those who do something wrong against you. These are the ways, God's ways. Dying to self. And then the other one, we read that one in chapter 9. And I want to go back to 9 for a second because I want us to follow through and see what happens when it says, they did not understand his saying and they were afraid to ask him. Mark 9:33. So what's next? Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? And they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. You see what God's doing here? He knows their hearts. And as he shares with them about the fact that he would be crucified, that he would die, they would kill him, and he would rise again on the third day. They didn't understand the saying. They were afraid to ask him. They tuned him out. And what did they do? They went back to what their agenda was, and their agenda was, which one of us is going to be the greatest? Boy, I want to tell you something. Jesus is very patient, very loving, and very forgiving. I don't know, if I was him, which of course I'm not, I might have said, I'm getting rid of this crowd. There's got to be some better ones out there. right? Because they were so blind. But so are we. So are we. How often God is speaking, God is saying, this is what I want, and yet we want to hold on to our way. Our way of doing things, our way of thinking, our way of speaking, our way of walking, our way of talking. We want our way. And we almost say to God at times, it's my way or the highway. What arrogance we have. And yet these disciples, so I just in case you're thinking, oh, them dummies. Think about yourself and myself. How often I have questioned God and his ways, especially when things seem to go completely south. Can I trust him? Absolutely. They were afraid to ask. He said, they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, and he called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be the last of all and the servant of all. He challenges them. Listen, the way up is the way down. It is not try to lord it over people. It's not to ascend over others. It is to find yourself to go as low as you can and to serve as many people as you can, not to lord it over people. And so he takes a little child and set him in the midst of them. And we took him in his arms and he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. What's he talking about? Why does he refer to this little, taking this little child in the midst of them? Why? Because he's saying, this little child doesn't seem all that important, right? The great men of the world. You know, sometimes us adults, we can have children in a room and us adults are all visiting with each other and, you know, there's children around there. But some of us never look to them, never even say hello to them. Do you know how God really thinks? He wants you to look for the little ones. He wants you to look. And then, of course, there's this, representation here is also, we are all little children of God. We are. We're all little ones. And we're all in need. And we all need to respect one another and look to one another and look to serve one another. I was in Marguerite one time and I was preaching and I said, you know, you look around in a room and there may be people, you know, they all got their foibles, right? Everybody's got different problems, right? And I'm sure that if we could write a book about all the problems that are in this room, it'd be a big book, right? And sometimes we all, you know, sometimes we grate on each other, but we're family, okay? Sometimes we do things against each other we shouldn't do, and we're called to forgive one another. And when I said to them one time, I said, listen, I want you to look around the room and think about every one of them in this room are kids in diapers. Because what do you do when you see a kid, a little kid in diapers? Oh, aren't they cute? Oh. Well, I'm looking at you all, and oh, you're all so cute. Look for opportunity to serve one another. Look to bless one another. Don't be looking at other people. Oh, that one there. I'm going on the other side of the building. No. What? Love one another. Serve one another. That's the call of God. It isn't to lord it over one another. It isn't to see who's going to get the most or who's going to be on top of the heap. It isn't going to be anything of like that. It's going to be the place of service. And that's what God calls us to. So when we come to chapter 10, and we see in this passage, he says this, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. Now he's getting more specific each time. Right now, he said, and they will mock him, they will scourge him, they will spit on him and kill him. Is he getting pretty detailed now? Wow. You'd think, okay, we got the message now. And the third day he will rise again. What do you think the disciples' reaction was to this? The third time, okay? Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Whoa. There you go. Who's God now? Right? He said to them, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, grant us that we may sit on one on the right hand and the other on your left. In your glory. Did they get the message? Not at all. Totally shut down, ignored it, had an agenda, and they were coming with their agenda. And what was it? We want to sit. We want top spot here. That's it. We want the top place. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. The war was on. They were still disputing. They were still at it. But Jesus called him to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And he actually challenged them. I haven't have time to get into it, but he challenged James and John and said, "Are you able? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with?" "Yep, we're able." They didn't have a clue. They didn't have a clue. He said, you want a crown, but you don't want the cross. You want to go way up, but you don't want to go down. You want to find a shortcut. You don't want to let Jesus Christ take you apart so that he can put you back together the way you should be. You want to hold on to your life, and therefore you lose your life. Rather, if you're willing to lose your life, then you'll gain it. This is God's call on our lives, friends. This is what the gospel is about. It is about the old passing away and the new creation coming. It isn't just about, I'll take Jesus as my Savior, I'll stick him in my pocket. When I get on the other side, I'll hold up my ticket and say, "Well, I trusted Christ, I'm going to heaven." That's not the gospel. The gospel is a total transformed life by the power of God. The gospel is Christ taking over your life. Will you let him do that? Will you yield your life to him? Now, none of us have done that perfectly. I haven't. And we're going to fail and we're going to fall, just like these guys. But wherever we are, at that point, we can say, "Jesus, take me. Forgive me. Bring me back, Lord, to the place where you're the Lord, where I'm not telling you what to do." You know, I said to a preacher not that long ago, we were having a conversation, and he was talking about, you know, control, basically. And here's what I said to him. I said, "You know, none of us are any good at being God. And yet we try it all the time. God is much better at being God than you are." So my challenge to you, my call to you today, is to give him the control of your life. Let him take over everything about you. You will not lose. You will gain. You may not understand it all. And you may find yourself in situations you didn't really want or you didn't plan. But he will take you, guide you, fill you, and equip you, transform you, use you. And then you'll be able to look back and say, "The Lord of the earth is just. He is good. He is perfect in all of his ways." Let me challenge you. You know, the Lord Jesus, can I ask you a question? Was he really looking forward to dying on the cross? No, he wasn't. Was it like, "Oh, I can't wait to get there"? No. And he knew what was coming. We don't. We don't. But we can trust that God knows. And it may be difficult roads, and it may be difficult paths. It may be even more difficult than you've already gone through in your life. You say, "Oh, please, no." But he knows, and he has a plan in it all. But I can tell you this, it tells us very clearly who, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. There was a plan at the other end of it. He knew that there was a great joy in it, and that joy was you and I being saved. That joy was you and I coming to faith in Jesus Christ. That's why he emphasized the cross here to his disciples, and that's why I brought us just to take a snapshot of what he was saying to his disciples over that period of time. Because we need to understand, yes, the life and death of Jesus Christ is central, but he's calling you to die to yourself and to rise in Christ and let him live. Let him have his way. Away with your stubbornness. Away with your foolishness. Away with your attempts to run your own show. Away with those things. The arrogance and pride of the human race knows no end. And before we just talk about the human race, we can talk about ourselves. It knows no end. But thank God for Jesus, who can take us and humble us and break us and make us to be servants instead of lording it over others. May God have mercy on us and take us in this direction.